This is the conclusion of the Basic Bible Doctrine series that we started 17 weeks ago, back in June, in the beginning of June. And as I mentioned last time, this series started by covering things that took place before time began, and today it will end covering things that will take place after time ends. So we kind of covered the whole gambit of human history in 17 weeks. That's not too bad, huh? So I want to cover three main things this morning. What will the second coming of Christ be like? How will we know when it happens? And when will it happen? So we're going to be talking about the second coming and all the details of that event, of that day. We're going to see what all is going to happen. And I want to make sure that it's crystal clear that everybody knows what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Not the day, specifically the date that it's going to happen, because nobody knows that. But know when we can look for it to happen and not to be deceived into thinking that it's going to happen at some other time that people say it's going to happen when it's not going to happen. So what will it be like? Well, when Jesus left this earth after his resurrection, angels told the disciples who watched him depart that he would return in like manner. If you look at Acts 1, 9 through 11, that gives us a little hint as to how he's going to return, because he's going to return as he left, in the same way. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He'll come in like manner. He's going to come back the same way that he left. Now, like, when he says in like manner, like is having the same characteristics or qualities as some other person or thing, of approximately identical shape, size, color, character, etc., with something else. It's similar, resembling, analogous. And then a manner is the way in which something is done or takes place, method of action, mode, or procedure. So therefore, since Jesus will return in like manner, Jesus will return in a way which has the same characteristics and qualities and is similar, resembling, and approximately identical to the way in which he left. So the way he left is the way he's going to come back. So let's look at how he left, and then we can get an idea of how he's going to come back. It wouldn't make sense that if he said like manner, and we see that he left in one way, but then men tell us he's going to come back in a totally different way. Like opposite. That doesn't work. So Jesus left this earth, number one, bodily. Look at Luke 24, 36 through 43. Luke 24, 36 through 43. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." He's very clear there. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. I have flesh and bones. Look at me. I'm a person. I'm a body. You see that? And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. I think that's as far as I wanted to go with that. Oh, no, down to verse 43. Pardon me. Verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" So they still didn't believe. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. I'm standing right in front of you. And they still don't believe. And it's interesting. They didn't believe for joy. You know, a lot of religions out there, they get you whooped up in this emotion, and they think that that helps you to believe. You know, it really gets your heart in it. This says that they didn't believe for joy. They were so excited that they didn't believe. They couldn't logically have faith in something because they were so excited and they had so much emotion. So that tells us. So we don't generally have that problem in this church. We don't get real whooped up and start screaming and everything. Verse 42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So just the proof is in the pudding, or in the honeycomb in this case. He ate right in front of them. So a spirit and a ghost does not eat actual food. So he really proved it, that he was there bodily. Well, secondly, he left this earth tangibly. Intangibly means in a tangible manner. Intangible is capable of being touched, affecting the sense of touch, touchable. And this tangible is not a biblical word. It's just a word that I'm using to describe something in the Bible, and we do that all the time. But if you turn to John chapter 12, or chapter 20, 26 through 27, we'll see that Jesus was very touchable, and we kind of already saw it in the Luke passage. We'll get it in the mouth of two witnesses here. In John 20, 26 through 27, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And he saith to Thomas, Reach hither thy hand," because Thomas said before, that's why we call him Doubting Thomas, he said, "Unless I put my hand in his side and see the prints and the nails in his hands, I'm not going to believe." Thomas said, "No way, I'm not believing what you guys tell me, that's too incredible." So Jesus says, "All right, I'll show you, no problem." Verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Be not faithless, but believing, Jesus said. So he was clearly touchable, tangible. Thomas literally put his hand into his side. And I've said this before, that Thomas was probably from Missouri, though it couldn't be proven, because Missouri is the show-me state, right? So, yeah, he wasn't going to believe it until he saw it. Jesus left this earth visibly. So bodily, tangibly, and visibly. And we already read that in Acts 1:9. It said, while they beheld, he was taken up out of their sight. They beheld. They watched him go with their very eyes. They saw him ascend into heaven bodily. And lastly, he ascended audibly, which means you could hear him. In Luke 24 and verse 51. Luke 24 and verse 51. "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried into heaven." He blessed them. He's using his voice and they are hearing him. So they can hear him leaving. They can see him leaving. He's leaving in a body. And that's important. I know it seems like I'm making a mountain out of a molehill, but it's important. Trust me. So therefore, he will return. When he returns, he will be bodily. Jesus will come back with his body, with eyes, head, clothes, mouth, thigh, all these different body parts are described in Revelation 19, 1 through 6, or 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. He's not coming back as a spirit or something like that. He's coming back in his literal flesh and blood body, which he now has. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And his eyes," see, that's part of his body, "were as a flame of fire, and on his head," part of his body, "were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed," that's what you put on a body, "he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth," part of his body, "goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh," that's his leg, "a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Kind of goes along with what Jason was telling us. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the God Jehovah, the great I Am. But see, he's going to come back bodily. He's going to come back visibly. It says in Matthew, look over there in Matthew 24, in verse 30. Matthew 24, in verse 30. "And then shall appear," you see something that appears, "and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." People are going to see Jesus coming back. It's going to be very visible. Nothing about it's going to be invisible. No secret to it. It's going to be very, very plain and visible. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Turn there. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. To reveal something is to disclose, make known to one in a supernatural manner. It's to disclose, divulge, make known to one by discourse or communication. And thirdly, it's to display, show, make clear or visible, to exhibit. All right, so he's going to be made known supernaturally. It's also going to be visible. We're going to see him coming in the clouds of heaven. If that's not enough for you, look at the next verse. In verse 8, in flaming fire. That sounds pretty visible to me. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, it said it's the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall appear that wicked, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Have I made my case? He's going to come back visibly. We're going to see it. Absolutely. And one more, if that's not enough for you, not only are you going to see him, the whole heavens are going to be on fire. That's pretty visible there. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I'm going to get into this later about all the chain of events that happened on that day. But you see, the heavens are going to be on fire. Clearly visible. Especially if it happened to be at night. That'd definitely be visible. Now, I don't know how that's all going to happen. If it's going to be night on one side, how are you going to see him coming on both sides of the planet? He's omnipresent, so I guess that'll work that way, I suppose. One way or the other, we're all going to see him. So I don't know how it's physically going to work. It's going to be audibly. So it's going to be bodily, visibly, and audibly. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 34, or 31, pardon me. Matthew 24, 31. See, there are actually people out there that say he's going to come back secretly. Nobody's going to see him. Nobody's going to hear him. And he's going to do stuff, and then he's going to, you know, go back to heaven or something, and then all hell is going to break loose, and he's going to come back again. There's various versions of this. Or else he's going to come back secretly, and he's going to set up some kingdom on earth and all this other stuff. And I don't want to get into all that junk. But anyway, that's why I figure, you know, if you want to identify a counterfeit, the best way to know it is to know the truth. If I give you a $100 bill to study, and you learn it inside and out, and you know it for a fact that you know what a real one looks like, you'll be able to pick out every false one. I don't need to give you all the details of every single false counterfeit that's ever been made for you to figure it out. And actually, the real ones are counterfeit, but that's a whole other story. I won't even talk about that. So anyway, I'm just going to give you the real thing, and you'll know how to identify anything that is phony. In Matthew 24, 31, see if this sounds like it's a quiet coming to you. Matthew 24, 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Does that sound quiet? A great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. A great sound of a trumpet. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. It's going to come not only with a trumpet, but with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's going to be with a shout, it's going to be with the voice of the archangel, that's audible, and it's going to be with the trump of God. You read about the trump of God back in Mount Sinai when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and the trump was sounding, and people were just praying and asking, begging God to make it stop. It was just crazy. It was too much for them. You know, it's going to definitely be audible. We're going to be able to hear it. It's going to be nothing secret about it. Believe me. Believe the scripture. Don't believe me. And the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. A great noise. Okay, so very audible, very visible. And it will also be tangible. Remember, tangible is that which will be touched. Well, let me tell you, it's going to be a very touching experience for the wicked. They will be touched, definitely. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 7 through 9. You're going to notice we're going to hit the same verses over and over again for different points for them. So when it's all said and done, you'll probably have heard about 10 verses 20 times, but that's okay. Help you to hide them in your heart and memorize them. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Oh yeah, it's going to be tangible. It's going to be a touching experience for some, for sure. So what exactly is going to happen? What I want to cover is all the events of that day. And I got ahead of myself slightly there. It all does happen on one day, just in case you didn't know. But I want to cover all the events. And the events that I'm going to list out here, I'm not going to guarantee you that this is the exact chain of how things are going to happen on that day. I think that this is probably the line of events that's going to happen. They could be switched in order, or they could happen at the exact same time or something. But basically, the events that I list here, there's one thing for certain. They're going to happen on the same day. They're not going to be separated by days, years, millennia, or anything else. They're going to happen on the same day. As to the minutes and hours of that day, when these things individually happen, I'm not going to say that this is the exact order and it's infallibly true. But this is what's going to happen anyway. First of all, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire. We just read that in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So Jesus will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire. He will appear in the clouds. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we're going to see him in the clouds. But he's going to do more than just sit up there and strum a harp in the clouds. He's coming back to do some stuff. He's going to descend from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he's going to descend from heaven. We're going to see him in the clouds. He's going to descend. Then the devil, the beast, the false prophet, and all the armies that are gathered together to make war against Jesus Christ are going to be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. Like I said, I'm not sure exactly if this is going to happen right when he descends or resurrection is going to happen right before that. I'm not sure exactly the details of that, but I would kind of guess he's going to do the judgment of them because the armies of the earth are going to gather together to do war against Jesus Christ. My guess is he's going to come in first order of business. I'm going to take out them and throw them into the lake of fire, and then I'm going to do everything else. If I was him, that's what I'd do first, right? Get rid of all these suckers and then take care of the rest of the business here. So we already saw 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. In flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 9. And this is speaking to that man of sin. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Turn over to Revelation 19, 19 through 20. Revelation 19, 19 through 20. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth with all the fowl, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So he's going to destroy the beast and his armies. The devil really thought that he finally had the whole thing won. He finally created this whole one world government, this whole one world super military, had all the technology, and he even had all the Star Wars movies and the Independence Day movies and all that stuff to even condition people for aliens coming from outer space that the world is going to fight off. And here comes this alien coming from outer space, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an alien. He's a stranger. He's not from around here. He's from heaven. He comes back and destroys them all. Puts down the whole world government, the whole world empire, all the things that the devil has spent the last 6,000 or how many ever thousand years at that time it'll be to build up. He destroys it all with the spirit of his mouth. Just speak the word. Annihilates them all. Actually, worse than annihilate means they just cease to exist. He doesn't annihilate them. He throws them into the lake of fire to burn forever. So he's going to take care of business. He's going to wrap this show up. In Revelation 20, 8 through 10. Revelation 20, 8 through 10. And shall, let me get verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them all. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So yeah, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to wrap everything up. He's going to throw the false prophet and the beast and the devil all into the lake of fire. And then most of the rest of mankind are going to come right after that. And we'll get into that in just a second. Next, he's going to resurrect the dead. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. So the devil and the Antichrist and the beast and all of them, they're out of the picture. Now he resurrects the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he's going to resurrect the dead. This resurrection of the dead will be both of the just and the unjust. He's going to resurrect good and bad all at the same day. They're all going to rise together. Acts 24 and verse 15. Acts 24 and verse 15. Paul's giving his defense to the Jews here. And he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. There will be a resurrection, a singular resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. Good and bad, all alike, are all going to be resurrected physically. Their physical bodies, the dust or whatever's left of them, is going to be brought up out of the grave. They're going to be physically resurrected. It's going to be, like I said, and I'll give you another text for it, one resurrection of all that are in the graves. Turn over to John 5 and verse 28. Jesus said in John 5, 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It doesn't get any more plain than that. All that are in the grave shall come forth, they that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. Everybody's coming out at the same time, not separated by 7 years or 1,000 years or 1,007 years or however else men dream up, all at the same time. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. It doesn't really matter. All those who are resurrected, of those who are resurrected, the righteous will be resurrected to eternal life and the wicked will be resurrected to eternal damnation. And I just read that in verse 29. And here's a curious text. Go over to Daniel 12 and verse 2. And I think I had known that this was in here because I had a note written beside it. But it had been probably a long time since I looked at it. And I looked at this and I thought, wow, that is a fantastic text to show this very idea that the resurrection will be the just and unjust. In Daniel 12 and verse 2, this was thousands of years ago that this prophecy was made. About 400, almost 500 years before Christ. And then, so that's 2,500 years ago from now. In Daniel 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." There's a picture, or not a picture, I mean, there's a prophecy of the resurrection of the just and unjust way back there in Daniel. They're sleeping in the dust, they're going to awake. They're just taking a nap, just taking a power nap, and they're going to awake, and God's elect are going to be taken to heaven, and the non-elect are going to be cast into hell. Next, the elect are going to be gathered from the four winds of the earth. So God resurrects them all, and then he's going to gather the elect. So he's going to gather them all together in Matthew 24 and verse 31. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how we study the scripture. Matthew 24, 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So he's going to gather them all together. It's going to be the biggest church meeting we've ever had, we've ever seen. Billions of people. You imagine all the billions of people that have lived throughout all time. He's going to resurrect them all up out of the graves, and he's going to gather all the elect together. Billions. I think even before I was your preacher, when I came out here, I did that sermon on sovereign grace. Remember how I talked about there have been, they say, 90 billion people that have lived throughout all time? And then if you've even figured the elect are 10% of that, that's still 9 billion people, which is more people than are on the planet right now. There's only 7 billion right now. I mean, you can imagine all of the earth's inhabitants. A huge, huge number of people. I think if I remember right, in Minnesota, it would be like 161 people for a square mile or something like that. Or it'd just be just packed. I mean, just imagine this whole state just full of people, one end to the other. It's going to be quite a church meeting that day. "Now the elect which are alive at the second coming will meet the Lord in the air with the elect that have been resurrected." So the ones that are alive, we're going to be changed, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to be caught up into the air, and the ones that are resurrected are going to be caught up in the air, and we're all going to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. I was just thinking last night about the sermon. I was standing in the shower and I thought, what would happen if I'm taking a shower and he comes back? I don't really worry about that kind of stuff. You can, if you just use your imagination, imagine all the things that you might be doing at the time when Christ comes back that you wouldn't probably really want, to be doing. Not even sinful things, I mean, just other stuff. So anyway, I don't know how it's all going to work out. I'm not worried about it. I'm sure the Lord will figure it all out. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." See, it says there in verse 15 that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The ones that are asleep are going to come first. He's going to resurrect them first, bring them up, and then us that are alive and remain at that time, then we're going to be caught up. So it's all going to be at the same time, but they're going to go first. Now, God respects the elders, I guess. The older ones, they get to go first. So he that is first shall be last, and last shall be first. So anyway, all will be judged then at that time. So he comes back, he resurrects the dead, calls the elect up to heaven with him, up in the sky, and then all will be judged. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." I don't think that's what I... 1 Timothy, is that right? No. What did I say?
Yeah, 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy 4:1. I knew that didn't look right. Thank you. 2 Timothy 4:1. I go over these things beforehand, and I check out every verse reference, so I was going to be surprised if I somehow got one wrong in there. Though I do find plenty wrong in the first go-around, that's for sure. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." He'll judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. At his appearing, the dead are going to be judged. In Matthew 25, 31 through 33, and this gives a vivid description of that final judgment at the white throne of God. Matthew 25, 31 through 33. Then shall the Son of Man come in his glory, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. So he's going to come back. He's going to be sitting on that great throne, and all people, all mankind are going to be before him. And he's going to judge them all. He's going to divide them as the shepherd, the sheep from the goats. Sheep are going to be on the right hand. The goats are going to be on the left hand. Those judged according to their works are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And those found in the book of life are going to be taken to heaven. First of all, before we jump to Revelation, let's just look at Matthew 25:34. Verse 34, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So the sheep on the right hand, come on into the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world, Jesus says. Look at verse 41 for the goats. Verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So the goats go into everlasting fire, the non-elect. The sheep go to heaven. And look at Revelation 20:11-15. Revelation 20:11-15. So, we already read up to verse 10, where the devil and the false prophet and everybody are cast into the lake of fire. So then we pick up from there in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You talk about power, like Jason talked about this morning. The earth and the heaven are fleeing away from his face. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." See, the dead are judged which are according to the things written in the books, not the book of life. There's the book of life, and there's the books. The books are where all the sin are recorded, everything you've ever done. And what those books are, I'll leave to other people to speculate about. I've heard some interesting things about that. But anyway, if you're judged out of the books, you're going to hell. You're going to the lake of fire. If you're judged out of the book, you're going to heaven. And it's not because of anything you wrote in that book. It's because of what God wrote in that book. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He writes the book of life. He puts the names in there. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." See, if you're judged according to your works, you're going to hell. If you're judged according to Christ's works, you're going to heaven. So you better hope you're judged according to his and not yours. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So he's going to judge all men. Some are going to heaven. Some are going to hell. And then he's going to burn up the heavens and the earth, and they're going to be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3:10-12. 2 Peter 3:10-12. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Seeing that God is going to come back and burn up this whole earth, you ought to be holy people. We ought to be holy people. I mean, if you think about that, if the Lord's coming back in vengeance to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to be one that obeys not God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to try to live in all holy conversation and godliness so that I have the assurance that I'm going to be on the right hand, not on the left. That I'm not going to be there being burned up along with the rest of the earth. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Now that is global warming, my friends. That's global warming. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Absolutely. I believe in global warming. I believe in the Big Bang. They're both coming. One didn't happen a long time ago, and the other one's not happening. Well, I don't know if it's happening right now or not. But anyway, the real global warming is happening at the end of time. We'll leave it at that. And it's going to be, is it anthropic, or what's the word for global warming that means man-made? What's that word? You know what I'm talking about? Nobody else knows what I'm talking about either. Whatever it's called. I thought it was called anthropic or something. Anyway, it's going to be man-made. It's going to be caused by sin, and it's going to be made by Jesus, and both of them are men. So, yeah, it's going to be man-made global warming, all right. And lastly, a new heaven and a new earth will be ushered in where there's going to be no more sorrow and no more death. Look at Revelation 21, 1 through 6. That's going to be a big day. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen on that day. Revelation 21, 1 through 6. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And boy, do I look forward to that day. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more saying goodbye to loved ones. We're just going to go in, and we're never going to come back out again. There's going to be no going in and no going out. It's going to be wonderful, and I can't wait. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. This is the end. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What a day that's going to be. And that's going to be the end of the show right there. New heaven and new earth come in, it's over. It's just going to be eternal bliss from that point and forward. So now we know what's going to happen. And let me just briefly summarize what's going to happen. Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire. He's going to appear in the clouds. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to cast the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, and all the armies of the earth into the lake of fire. Then he's going to resurrect the dead, both the good and the bad. The elect are going to be gathered from the four winds of the earth. The elect, which are alive at the second coming, will meet the Lord in the air with the elect that have been resurrected. So we're all going to be caught up together with him in the air. All will be judged at that time. Those who are judged according to their works are going to the lake of fire. Those who are judged according to Christ and in the book of life are going to heaven. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed and burned up with fire, and they will be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth. That's all going to happen on the last day, and that's what I'm going to get into right now. When's it going to happen? The last day. It's going to happen on a day. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 39. Now there is so much confusion and so much misunderstanding about this simple idea here that it's all going to happen on one day. I'm going to give you five verses and I'm going to rattle off in a row just to make it crystal clear of when this is going to happen. Now remember, the one thing that was going to happen in this day was the resurrection. Okay? The resurrection is going to happen at the second coming, and it's going to happen on the last day. Here we go. John 6 and verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right, there's two for you. How about another one? 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up again, or I will raise him up at the last day. And one more, if that's not enough for you, in the mouth of five witnesses, John 11 and verse 24. Martha told Jesus this, John 11, 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's when the resurrection happens. at the last day. Now, I'm not gonna go read all these verses. All the words that you see in this next point in italics are they are the scripture. So I've just kind of put it all together there so I can read it in one congruous fashion there, so it's not broken up by flipping pages and all this kind of stuff. The resurrection happens at the last trump, 1 Corinthians 15:52. When all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, at which time there will be a great sound of a trumpet, Matthew 24:30-31. So the resurrection happens at the last trump, and the trumpet shall sound whenever Christ is revealed from heaven and coming in the clouds. Okay, so when he comes back, that's when the trumpet sounds. When the trumpet sounds is when the dead are raised. Okay, so these things, the dead are raised at the same time that Christ is revealed from heaven in the clouds, coming with power and great glory. Which happens when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God. There you got the trumpet again. The trump of God when Jesus descends. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Once again, resurrection when Christ descends with the trump of God. Okay, it all happens at the same time. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. You compare all those passages and you can see they're all talking about the same day. The trumpet sounds, the dead are raised, Christ descends from heaven. All that stuff happens at the last trump. It all happens at the same time, on the same day. The resurrection happens at the same time that the heavens be no more. It doesn't happen 1,007 years before the heavens be no more. It happens when the heavens be no more. Look at Job 14 and verse 12. You want to talk about an old prophecy of the resurrection. Here's one that's, I don't even know. I mean, this is the oldest book in the Bible as far as when it was written, so many thousands of years anyway. I don't exactly know when it was written. But yeah, look there in Job 14 and verse 12. Old Job knew about the resurrection. Funny, Schofieldites don't. They don't know much about it, but old Job did a long time ago. Job 14 and verse 12. Job says, "So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep." He lieth down and raiseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they're going to be in the graves. When the heavens are no more, that's when they're coming out of the graves. The same day that the heavens are destroyed is when people are coming out of those graves. Not 1,000 years before it, or whatever else men dream up. This is the day of the Lord in which the heavens and the earth are destroyed by fire, which comes as a thief in the night. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. And I think that's probably supposed to be 2 Peter 3:10, I'll bet. It is 2 Peter 3:10, and that's really going to irritate me because I just went and made a PDF of this whole 50-page outline, posted it on every one of the previous 16 sermons on the website, and now I have a typo in it, and I'm going to have to do it all again. You know how long that takes? That is really irritating.
Plus, you just told us how you double check it before.
Exactly. So I am a fallible man. There's a revelation for you. Anyway, unbelievable. I knew I should have waited until today to put all that stuff on there. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So this coming of the Lord, when the heavens are destroyed, is going to come as a thief in the night. Okay? Now, one thing about a thief in the night, some people say, oh yes, that's speaking of how it's going to come secretly and silently. No. A thief comes by surprise. He doesn't come quietly. Whenever your window shatters and your door's kicked in, it's not quiet. And believe me, if a thief breaks into my house, it's not going to be quiet. I guarantee you it ain't going to be quiet. There's going to be a lot of noise going on. And then he's going to have somebody else carry him out. So anyway, don't break into my house. Not that any of you would. But yeah, when a thief comes, it's not quiet. It's secretive. Okay? What I'm trying to say is, it is by surprise. That's the thing that a thief in the night comes. It's not quiet. Okay? It's by surprise. That's what he's trying to get at here. Point is, he can't break in twice. You know? So, the day of the Lord is that the day of the Lord is the day of the coming of the Son of Man, which also comes as a thief in the night. So you see, these two things are described in the same terminology. When Jesus comes and destroys the earth and burns it up, it's as a thief in the night. But when the coming of the Son of Man comes, that's also called a thief in the night, as a thief in the night. Look at Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Matthew 22, or Matthew 24, 40, 42 through 44. Jesus said, watch therefore, for ye know not at what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So the Son of Man comes in the same way that it's described that the earth is burned up. So in the same day when the Son of Man comes as a thief in the night, he's coming to burn the earth up at the same time. So whenever he speaks here in Matthew 24 about him coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and we'll all see him, that's all that stuff's going to happen at the same day. And he's going to come, it's going to be a surprise, as a thief in the night. The coming of Christ will be as it was in the days of Noah, in which the destruction of the world will happen at his coming. Okay? He's not going to come back and then come back again 1,000 years later and destroy the earth. He's going to come back one time and he's going to destroy the earth. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And how was it in the days of Noah? Here you have the wicked and the righteous all living together up until the day of judgment. They're all there together. On one day, the righteous go and are saved in the ark, and the wicked are destroyed, and the earth is destroyed. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the second coming of Christ. Righteous and wicked are going to live together right up until the last day. The last day, the righteous are saved in the ark, which is Jesus Christ. The wicked are destroyed and killed, and the earth is completely destroyed. It's all going to happen at the last day. There's a reason why he said it's like the days of Noah. He's not just, you know, using that for an analogy that wouldn't even fit. Now, when is the last day? I mean, calendar-wise, when is it going to happen? Well, no one knows, including me. And anybody that tells you that they know is a liar. In Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Nobody knows. Not Harold Camping, as is very obvious, as we've seen in the last year or so. Nobody. The Jehovah's Witness, everybody that's predicted has been wrong. Anybody that tells you that they know the day or even the year, they don't know. Nobody knows. And they're all liars if they tell you that. Even Jesus himself in his humanity did not know. Look at Mark 13, 32. If some man tells me he knows, and Jesus himself on earth did not know, I don't believe that guy. I hate to tell you. Mark 13, 32. Mark 13, 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Neither the Son. Obviously, Jesus in his divine nature knows everything. He's omniscient. But in his human nature, even he, at least at this time, did not know when he was coming back. Only the Father. The second coming will, as I say, will be a surprise as a thief in the night. So we must always be watching. And we already read that in Matthew 24. Always be watching. Be on your guard. Like I said about not wanting to be in certain situations when the Lord comes, it's one thing to be sitting on the toilet. It's another one to be fornicating with your girlfriend. You know, I would not want to be caught with my pants down, literally or figuratively, when the Lord comes back. So watch. And always keep that in the back of your mind. Would I want to be doing this right now when the Lord came back? No. You wouldn't want to be caught doing that. Now when Jesus appears, we will appear with him. Look in Colossians 3 and verse 4. Just a couple of facts about the appearance of Christ that I want to cover, and we're going to be done here in just a few minutes. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When he comes back, he's not coming alone. We're going to be with him. Either if we've already gone to heaven, we're going to come with him. He's with the 10,000s of his saints, it says there in Jude. Or we're going to be with him if we're still on the earth. He's going to call us up. We're going to be with him anyway, and we're going to be with him forever after that. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So when he appears, we appear with him. And what a day that'll be. When he appears, we're going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We're no longer going to have this old flesh with all the pain and trouble and especially sin that we have to deal with now. We're not going to have that anymore. We're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which means we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When that trumpet goes off, it's going to be the greatest change you can imagine. And I don't even know what our glorified body is going to be like. It's going to be as different as a corn of wheat is from the full plant grown up. So how different those two things are is how different this body is going to be from that body. And I don't know how it's going to be, but it's going to be amazing. And it's going to be like Christ. In Christ's body, he could walk through walls. He could appear, you know, in a place where he didn't even have to, the door was locked and he came right in. He could travel to and from heaven. He traveled, you know, he went to heaven, presented that sacrifice and came back before he ever ascended to heaven. Finally, I mean, he can travel interstellar space in no time flat. I mean, you just imagine what these bodies will be like. I have no idea exactly what it's going to be like, but it's going to be something. It will be something. And most importantly, we're going to be like him. In 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. And I had reasons for saying I don't know what it's going to be like, because I'm going to read it to you right now. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. We don't know exactly now what that's going to be like. We can't even fathom it. But we're going to be like him. In Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3:21. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this vile, painful, pathetic body that we have, at least mine, I'm talking about me, maybe not the rest of you guys, but anyway mine, it's going to be changed into the into a glorious body like the Lord has. What a day that's going to be. I just can't wait. And I'm only 31 and I'm already getting aches and pains and everything. I can imagine what it's like to be old like Jason or something, you know. He probably has a hard time getting out of bed.
Come quickly, Lord.
Well, yeah, amen. And we shall see him as he is. We read that in 1 John 3 and verse 2. And look back there in Psalm 17. And I usually say this about once a sermon. If you like to make notes, I think a good note to make would be a cross-reference between 1 John 3, 2 and Psalm 17, 5, because they say very similar things. And one's way back there in the Old Testament, a long time ago, and one's in the New, and it just shows you the congruency of the Scripture. I think that's pretty neat. So Psalm 17 and verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We're going to have Jesus' likeness when we awake. Well, I'll tell you, wouldn't that be, it'd be kind of neat, like you're on vacation or something, you wake up and you kind of forget you're there, and you're like, wow, this is great. I didn't even, totally forgot I was here. It'd be kind of like that when you wake up after sleeping for how many ever years it'll be. Wake up with his likeness. I mean, won't that be a surprise? And we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 29, like I said, This study started before the foundation of the world. This study here began. The second coming of Christ was already planned before the foundation of the world. We were already predestinated before God ever created anything to be conformed to the image of Christ. So this is the fruition of thousands of years in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of Christ, made like Christ. I can't wait for that. I tell you, I especially can't wait for the sin to be gone. That'll be the greatest part. Can you imagine never having to fight off a bad thought again? Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine what that would be like. Just amazing. I just can't wait. The second coming of Christ should be our hope. You look at Titus 2 and verse 13. If you don't think about the second coming very often, you should. You really should. It helps to put things in perspective. It helps to give you hope. And it helps to helps you to make sure that you're living godly and righteously. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That blessed hope, it should be our number one hope, is the coming of Jesus Christ. In all these crazy times that we live in, every time I read the news, I just think, I can't wait until Jesus comes back and cleans up this show and destroys all the wicked. I just can't wait. It's what we should be looking for. Because Jesus is going to return to them that look for Him. We ought to be looking for it. In Hebrews 9 and verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look for Him. Because when you look for Him, He's coming for you. You're not looking for Him, well, you don't have any assurance that He's coming for you. But you're looking for Him, He's coming for you. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Second Peter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Looking for, we ought to be looking for it, waiting for it. Look in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. We ought to be waiting for it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. So that you come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were waiting for it 2,000 years ago. I was telling my dad last night, I'll bet you that every generation of people from the days of Jesus until now have probably thought it's right around the corner. It's got, things are so bad, it's got to be right around the corner. Every single generation, and we're no different, and you know, maybe it is right around the corner. I hope it's around the corner. I hope it happens before this sermon's over with. Especially, I don't got to go back and put that PDF on the website 17 times again. So hopefully He comes back soon. And this should be what we are desiring for and what we are praying for. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I say that. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I say it all the time. I just can't wait. So anyway, this is the Basic Bible Doctrine Series. You now know the basics. It only took us, I think, I probably counted up, what's 50 pages, and I figure it's 17 sermons, and every sermon has about 50 verses. So you do the math. What, 850 verses or something like that? So, yeah, this is just the basics, and we got lots of years to cover the rest of the stuff. But I hope, anyway, this was of some benefit for you. And hopefully it can be a benefit to somebody else in the years to come. And I thought, you know, maybe someday, maybe in like the 10-year anniversary, I'll pull out this old outline and go through a Bible study series with it. And just to show, hopefully, you know, hopefully I'm like, yep, I was right back then. Hopefully I'm not wrong. And if I am, I'll correct whatever was wrong. But anyway, it might be neat to go back through it again years later. But anyway, thank you for your kind and patient attention.